Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. You know, last week when we were studying in the book of James, the Lord really impressed it, I think, upon my heart, but also upon all of our hearts, the importance of being to church on time. But just to show that God is gracious, it just happened to be the week before we got an extra hour sleep. Now, you see, I thought about that, and I said to myself, that's just God. That's just the way he works. He gives us a challenge, but then gives us the means to accomplish it. So I want to thank all of you for being here on time today. We are finding ourselves, as we go through this book of James, being challenged to prove our faith. Prove our faith, yes, prove our faith. Not create our faith or manufacture our faith, but prove our faith, a faith that God has worked into our hearts by faith. And so looking at this, we talked about faith being proven by good works last week, but this week we're going to see that our faith is actually proven through self-control. Uh-oh. You thought last week was challenging. Faith in Christ is proven. That is, it proves you have faith in Christ when you can control yourself. And specifically, and in particular, we are challenged to control ourselves in this one area this morning, that God wants us to control our tongues, that is, our mouths, that is, the things we say. So let's, remember, we're from North Jersey, so this is not our native tongue, so to speak. We pride ourselves, and indeed I enjoy the harsh reality that many people from this area will hit you with. We don't typically control what we say. We say it flat out. And I'm okay with that, but listen, the Lord isn't. The Lord isn't. He wants us to look into our hearts and into our lives and really begin to control the things that come out of our mouths. But let's pray this morning because we need God's help. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you in this study knowing that this is an area for each and every one of us in particular that we need to be challenged in. And Lord, controlling our tongues, controlling our speech is something that you would have us to do by the power of your Spirit. And so I pray that this morning's study would equip us and empower us and help us, even as we prepare for communion this morning, that you would equip us and empower us and help us to speak the way you would have us to speak. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we start in chapter 3 in verse 1, where James starts to tell us that God wants us to consider something. He wants us to consider the power of the tongue. We're going to first look at the power of the tongue, and then we're going to look at the poison of the tongue. But let's start with the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. The tongue is powerful in this, that it gives us the ability to do good. It also gives us the ability to do evil. Now, it has the power to make us accountable for what we teach to others. And so we read in verse 1, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now this goes to myself and to anyone who's in a position to teach God's word. The tongue has the power to make us accountable for what we teach others. That is, what we say will be held accountable for, not only by others, but by God himself. Not many, brothers and sisters, not many are called to teach God's word within the church. And this is probably a good thing. I say this because it's taken me many years to develop the ears, the spiritual ears, and I'm still learning this, necessary to know what to say, when to say it, how to say it, who to say it to, especially in the pulpit. I am extremely careful about what I say when I'm up here. I have notes for a reason. I want to make sure I say the things God wants me to say, and I want to be careful not to say the things God doesn't want me to say. But this is true for all of us. This isn't just true for me. You see, those that teach God's word must never, ever speak for themselves. Now think about that. That's my job description as a pastor, okay? Speak the word of God, teach the word of God, but never speak for yourself. That's challenging, isn't it? But that's your job description as a Christian. Speak as the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to speak and share His word, but don't speak on your own behalf. Not when you're sharing God's word. And this is where a lot of us get into trouble. It's true, not many of us are called to teach in this format, but all of us are called to teach and to preach God's word in some capacity. So I would like to challenge all of you, and I would like for the word to challenge us this morning with this truth, that we have this power in our tongues, and it holds us accountable for the things we say, specifically as it relates to sharing God's word. Now, no one should ever teach God's word unless they are called by God. Amen? Now, if you're called by God and you're one of His children, and He calls you to share His word, share His word. You don't have to be a pastor or a leader or an elder or a deacon to do this. But let's take it up a notch, just a step further. If you're in a Bible study situation or teaching a home fellowship or preaching in a church, and you're not called by God to do this, it's not going to end pretty. You're almost always going to say something you shouldn't say because God hasn't called you to speak. And unless you literally get up and just read the word of God, and you're not gifted to teach God's word, it's going to be a disaster. Or if you become proud and think that you have something to say, even though you have the gift of teaching, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Or if you have an axe to grind or an agenda, or you have a problem with one particular group of people in the fellowship, and you use the pulpit to deal with that, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And you will be held accountable by God and by others for your nonsense. And so I ask you for your prayers as I continue to pastor here. When you think of me, please pray. If you're going to pray anything for me, pray this. Pray that God would speak through me and that I wouldn't. That is the one thing I always ask God to do or not do. Don't let me speak for myself. A man who's called to teach God's word must first learn to control his tongue. You must, if you're going to preach the word of God, teach the word of God, learn to control your tongue. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And James starts with that. That's really a challenge to the leaders, but I think it's a challenge to all of us. So not many of you should presume to be teachers. And many people presume to be exactly that, teachers. And that's a presumption. And one of the ways we know someone's a teacher is that when they speak for God and not for themselves. Now, in verse 2, we look at everyone now. We looked at the teachers, but now let's look at everyone. We all, that is every one of us, stumble in many ways. And if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Listen, while it's true that there's a greater level of accountability for those who teach God's word, we know this, that same level of accountability is on each and every one of us. And while teachers will be judged for what they teach, and while they will be judged by God for that, they'll also be judged by God and men for the way they teach it, we need to understand that this really speaks to each and every one of us. Matthew's gospel, I'm just going to read it for you, so we're not turning all morning, but in Matthew's gospel in chapter 12, in verse 36, we read something very concerning. Jesus says, "But I tell you that men," now notice he doesn't say just teachers or pastors, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Now that doesn't go just to pastors or to leaders or to teachers, but to each and every one of us. And so, this greater level of accountability, such that caused David to say, "Lord, guard my lips," he wrote in Psalm 141. Put an angel by my lips. Guard my lips. I think we should pray this way. Guard our lips. Remember, we will all be judged by God for what we say, for what we teach, and we'll all be judged by God and by men for the way in which we say it, the way in which we teach it. Now that sets the level of accountability. But the tongue not only has the power to make us accountable for what we teach others, it also has the power to make us spiritually mature, and that's a good thing. It has the power to make us spiritually mature in the way we live. And we've read that all men stumble, back in James chapter 3, verse 2, in many ways. And if someone is never at fault, they're perfect. Now, I don't think any of us are perfect, but I think what the writer is trying to tell us is that every single one of us, number one, fails to be the kind of person that God desires us to be. Is this true? Sadly, yes, it's true. Each and every one of us stumble. Each and every one of us fail to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. All right, let's start with that. So what's this lesson about, Pastor Tim? Is it about, okay, we all fail, so forget it, I'm just going to say whatever I need to say? No. It's about, if that is true, that each of us fail, and that God also wants to hold us accountable, then we need a power, we need an anointing, we need an empowerment, an enabling from God to make sure that we don't fail. So here we are, sinners who fail, and God is saying, yet I'm going to hold you accountable. So do you think God is going to hold you accountable according to your own ability to do this? Because that's not true. That's not the lesson this morning. See, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to use our tongues in ways that will make us spiritually mature. A mature Christian is one who controls the thing he says. Did you hear what I said? A mature Christian. Oh, you're a mature Christian? What does that mean? Oh, I'm a mature Christian. No, a mature Christian, according to James, is one who controls the things he says. Do you control the things you say? If we control our speech, our lives will surely follow. Amen? Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, be an example, not only in life and in the way you live and the things you teach, but in your speech. He wrote to young Timothy in chapter 4 of this first epistle. Be an example in speech. And leaders here, we need to remember this. When people hear you speaking, you become an example for how they should speak. If you're getting hot and you know you're screaming and you're yelling and you're waving your arms or you're angry and you're visceral in the way you're communicating, other people see that and they follow that example. And so Paul says to Timothy, be an example in speech. Yes. The tongue has the power to make us spiritually mature, but only if we submit it to God. And we'll talk more about that. Now, I like the way James writes in verse 3. He says this after telling us that a man who's in control can keep his whole body in check, mostly because he controls his tongue. He says this in verse 3. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, I have to tell you, I was a little disappointed. I'm not into horse racing, but I've been following this horse, Zenyatta. And all day yesterday, I was like, oh, did Zenyatta win? And unfortunately, Zenyatta did not win. After 20 races, she finally lost. But you know, when you see this huge animal steered and guided by a bit in its mouth, it really paints a contrast, doesn't it? Little thing controlling a huge beast. That's the picture that James wants us to have. Now, he's from the country, so he uses these examples. So he says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. So now he talks about a ship. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And I'm sure you realize that. That little rudder steers a gigantic ship. Just a little thing, really. And that's the contrast. That's the point that James wants to talk to us about today. You see, in addition to having the power to make us accountable and the power to make us spiritually mature, the tongue has the power to steer us in the right direction. Again, if it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. But the tongue has this power. As powerful as a horse may be, it's directed by a bit in their mouth. It's about yo big. It's small. Now, understand this. The bit in the mouth of a horse, it's an instrument that directs through discomfort. You know that, right? Think about it. If we wanted to steer you around and put a piece of metal in your mouth and pull on your molars in the back, you're going to turn. And that's how we steer horses. That's discomfort. That's not comfortable. And that's how we steer an animal. But God tells us in his word that he would rather not deal with us in that way. And I'm so grateful for that. I really am. Yet he will if we continue to act like a beast. If we continue to act like a stubborn mule. Or if you like the King James translation. Now, I will say this. When I look at Psalm 32 in verses 8 and 9, it says this, I will instruct you, God says. In one translation says, with my eye. But I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Doesn't that sound good? Think about it again. You need to control this tongue, right? You need to control what comes out of your mouth. And you're thinking, oh man, how am I going to do that? And God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Does that sound pretty good? It does, doesn't it? Well, look at the next verse. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Do you see the contrast? If you continue to act and behave and to speak like an animal, God will control you like an animal. He'll turn you, and oftentimes it'll come through discomfort. How does that work practically? You say something and you pay for it. That is, you speak out something and whoop, you wish you could take it right back. We call it foot and mouth disease. And many of us suffer from it. Many of us. Sometimes called athlete's foot in the mouth. It's the idea that you really, every time you say something, you find yourself apologizing. If that happens with you, if that's you, then this message is for you. It's actually for all of us. But if that's your particular problem, that, you know, you say things, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I'm sorry I said that. Oh, I shouldn't have opened my mouth. Oh, I shouldn't have shared how I felt. If that's you all the time, then you know what? It's time for you to allow your tongue to be controlled by God. He'll teach you. He'll instruct you. You don't want to be like that horse. As I said, it's an instrument of discomfort, and God will use discomfort to steer you. But now listen, the Lord, while he doesn't desire to do that, he will if he needs to. And talk about the ship. Let's look at that. As large and as heavy as a ship may be. Now listen, I've been on cruises. I know Stephanie and John just got back from a cruise. You know, when you're on this gigantic ship, and yet when you look at what really steers this gigantic floating hotel, it's really not much. Just there's this keel, and there's some propellers, and just this rudder, and it just steers the whole thing. And he looks at that, James, of course, looking at a much smaller example of that, but as large and as heavy as a ship may be, it is directed by this very small rudder. Strong winds may power the ship. That is, in the time of James, they didn't have outboard motors, so the wind would hit the sails, and okay, the strong winds may power it, but it's steered by this rudder. I think the lesson, though, for us, in looking at both the tongue and the ship in this particular example, the bit, the bridle, all that, that there's a key lesson, and this is that we need to place the rudder in the hands of an expert pilot. You see, if we're all on a ship, and the guy steering the boat, whether he's steering with a wheel that's tied to the rudder, or actually at the rear of the boat, controlling the rudder, if the expert pilot is in control, you can have many, many people on that boat, and yet you're always going to be going in the right direction. And so for us, we're encouraged to let God be the pilot, the captain of our ship. Let him be the one directing you, not with the bit and the bridle, but with his eye, teaching you. That's why we come to be in God's word, so he can instruct us and teach us and direct us and help us so that the things that come out of our mouth are honoring to him and not dishonoring to us. And that's a great example. You can't really come up with a better one than that. It has the power to steer us in the right direction, but the tongue also has the power to corrupt us completely. So if you don't put your life and the way you speak in the hands of God, you will corrupt yourself. And we've experienced this over and over again. Look at verses 5 and 6. Likewise, that is conversely, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You think James is trying to tell us something? He understands this truth. He realizes that if the expert pilot is not in control of steering the vessel will become shipwrecked. And that's what he's telling us here. As small as it is, this tongue that we have in our mouths, our ability to speak, which, by the way, we share with no other creature on this planet. I mean, you know, there are parrots that can imitate, and there are, you know, you'll see YouTube videos of dogs that go, rrr, rrr, rrr. But let's face it, they're not really speaking. We're the only creature, the only creation on this planet that can really speak. Animals communicate, that is clearly true. But speak, no, that belongs to us. And I find it interesting that we're also the only creature on this planet that can sin. But here it is, as small as it is, the tongue speaks for the entire person. Think about it, it represents the whole body. That is, you know, you're mad at the person because of what they say with their mouths. You don't say, I really hate your mouth. I love everything else about you. You don't say that. You say, you know what? I can't stand that guy. It drives me crazy, you know. We get mad at the person or we're upset with the person because of what they say. Now, the tongue can claim just about anything, but it can accomplish nothing. That is, the tongue can sit there and say, oh, yeah, I can do that. Sure, I can do that. But it's the arms and the legs that are going to have to do all the work. And that describes us in an amazing way. Boasting, by the way, which is what the tongue is especially good at, is a sin that is conceived in the mind. The tongue is only the vessel. It's a sin that comes from the mind, the way we think. We know that love does not boast, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13. So to be loving is to not boast. So if you boast, you're not loving. You with me? Amen? Let's say that again so we make sure that registers. Amen? Amen. If you boast, you're not loving. So if you're always bragging about what you're doing and who you are and what you've accomplished, you're not being loving. And we're supposed to be loving. So that's a challenge right then and there. And then we know from 1 John chapter 2 that as it relates to boasting, that this is one of the sins that is put right there at the top. When John writes to us, he talks about everything in the world and not loving the world in chapter 2, verse 16. But he says, the cravings of sinful man, that is the lust of our eyes, the lust of, or the lust of our flesh, the lust of his eyes, that which he desires, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So there's another example. Boasting, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing we can control through the power of the Spirit, it should be this, boasting. Because that's one of the things that with our tongues we do often. We're feeling down about ourselves. We want to just impress everybody. You're going to a high school reunion. You know, I'm sure if they did a study, they'd find that before high school reunions, there's lots of plastic surgery done. Lots of new outfits are bought. Lots of gym memberships go up. I'm sure that that's the case. But I'm sure of something else, that when someone puts themselves in a situation like that where they want to impress other people, they're going to talk about themselves incessantly. I will share this one little practical bit of advice that I've learned in the last 25 years. If you don't talk about yourself, you're likely not to boast. I didn't say it's impossible, but if you're not talking about yourself, you really don't get in a lot of trouble. You can get in trouble by saying things about other people, but not for boasting. If you just approach it like, hey, listen, how are you doing? You know, how have you been? If you make it about the other person, most of the time, you're not going to get in trouble for boasting, most of the time. And so that's just a little bit of practical advice I'll share. Now, as a small spark in the forest, the tongue can instigate great devastation in our lives. Think about it, a little spark. Remember Smokey? Don't, you know, what is it? What does he say? Don't start forest fires, or, you know, he wants us to be careful because a little spark, you flick a cigarette or you leave a campfire smoldering and all of a sudden, you know, tens of thousands of acres are in danger. I used to work for an insurance company for 20 years and much of what I did was catastrophe management. So we were constantly dealing with the effects of forest fires and brush fires out west. And oftentimes they deduce that the entire fire was started by some camper who simply didn't properly put out the fire or someone who just flicked a cigarette into some dry brush. And now people have lost their homes, lives have been lost, great property loss, all because of this little spark. Well, it is as devastating as fire, our tongues, because fire burns until it leaves a scorched landscape. Have you ever seen the results of a fire in a home or in a field or in a forest? It isn't pretty. Seldom do you look at it and say, you know, that fire really improved the landscape. You know, I wasn't sure if I would be happy with the results of the fire, but the work it did in my living room is actually an improvement. You never say that. It's always devastating. It's black, it's charred, it's awful. And yet that's the result of what happens when our tongues are given the power to corrupt us. That's what we leave in our wake, just charred lives. I'm sorry I said it, but I had to say it. No, you don't. No, you don't. Don't start forest fires with your tongue. I guess that's a bizarre slogan, but that's what James would have us to think about. It's a metaphor, but it's true. It is certainly responsible, that is, the tongue is certainly responsible for more evil than any other body part, seriously. I mean, if you think about it, that's what James says here. It really is. It causes all kinds of trouble in our lives. Anyone who's married knows this. You don't get in trouble oftentimes for something you do as much as for what you say. Is this not true? So this is a lesson we need to hear. So as small as it is, the tongue corrupts us completely by steering us in the direction of hell itself. Think about it. You're on the ship and you're steering in the direction of hell itself. Okay, James makes his point. So let's move on. Now, the second part of this message this morning, we've seen the power of the tongue. We understand that it can make us accountable. It can make us spiritually mature. It can steer us in the right direction, but it can also corrupt us completely. James has painted a great picture. We see the power of the tongue. But what about the poison? The poison of the tongue. God wants us to consider that as well. In verse 7, we'll read just verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, his metaphors, his descriptions here, they're robust. There's so much you can glean from them. And I just want to spend a little time looking at this. You know, even the most ferocious wild animals can be domesticated to some degree. Now, they never are fully domesticated. No animal ever is. You need to understand it. No animal ever is. I mean, I've heard stories of people who've tried to tame raccoons, and for 6 or 7 years, the raccoon wouldn't hurt a fly. And then one day, the raccoon goes crazy and just attacks its owners. Because within a period of time, even domesticated animals still find that urge to be wild. And I think that pretty much describes us, doesn't it? I mean, we can be domesticated somewhat, but at the end of the day, our nature is to be a wild animal. Our nature is to do something stupid, say something stupid, hurt people. That's who we are. And, you know, I think about what happened in Las Vegas a couple of years ago, you know, with Siegfried and Roy. I mean, these are guys. I mean, if you had to go into a cage with a tiger, you wanted one of these guys with you. And yet, look what happened on stage. One of them was attacked, nearly died, had a stroke, and was injured, and probably, you know, never be the same. Tiger just turned on him. And it's happened with lions recently. Within the last couple of months, I've seen several clips on the news of lions that suddenly, one in a circus and one in an exhibit in Las Vegas, just suddenly the lion just goes wild. The lion is wild. Why are we surprised? I can't believe that bear mauled me. Or the SeaWorld, the situation with the orca, you know, that killer whale, you know, just grabbed the ponytail, the woman drowned her. I can't believe it was such a good whale. It's a killer whale. What part of killer whale have you forgotten about? You can call it an orca, but it's a killer whale. It's a ferocious lion. It's a tiger. Listen, if you understand that about your flesh, and especially about what comes out of your mouth and your tongue, you're in a good place this morning. Don't let your guard down. That's what James wants us to understand. Though even the most ferocious wild animals can be domesticated to some degree, it's only to some degree. The nature of that animal is to be an animal. And the nature of our tongue is to get us into trouble. The tongue is more wild and ferocious than any creature living on this earth. Its evil nature will never be changed, nor does it cease from its wickedness. And I like the way he says it here, it's full of deadly poisons. You know, full of deadly poison makes me think of the mouth of a snake, doesn't it? A snake has a poisonous mouth with fangs. And I think of that and I think to myself, our tongues, our mouths, our ability to speak is like the fangs of a venomous snake ready to inject its poison at will. It's ready to strike. Now, if you know that about your tongue, if you know that about your ability to speak, if you know that about your flesh, you're wise. And that's what James wants us to understand. It's probably one of the first keys to controlling the tongue, to understand it cannot be changed at all. Do you understand that? You cannot change this. This is the way it is. And if you think that, oh, you know, butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. We have all these lovely things. He knows just what to say at just the right time. He's a raccoon, man. He'll rip your face off. Given the right circumstances, because that's who he is, regardless of what you say about his silver tongue and his ability to speak. Now, it's true, the first thing is that it cannot be changed at all, but it must be controlled. It can't be changed, but it must be controlled at all times. We know that the fruit of the Spirit includes this self-control. Amen? All right, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the fruit of you or your life. or your works. The fruit of the Spirit working in and through your life is self-control. That is the ability to bring yourself under God's control. Self-control is the ability, the way we define it in the Scripture, is the ability to bring yourself under God's control by the power of the Spirit. So, it cannot be changed, the tongue cannot be changed at all, but it must be controlled at all times. And so we read in verses 9 through 10, with the tongue, I love this description, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this thing, I like the way he says this, my brothers, this should not be. Notice, if you're controlled by the power of Christ, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, this need not be. Praise God, give me an amen. Isn't that a good word this morning? We've been talking about some tough things, but wait a minute. Do you realize what James is telling us? It shouldn't be this way. Really? Yeah. Because when the Holy Spirit gets control of your life, you are able, you are given the power of God to control what comes out of your mouth. No, you can't change the tongue. It's flesh and it's going to do its thing. But wait a minute. You can control it by bringing it under God's control. And that's what we're encouraged to do this morning. As evil as it is, we've already talked about how evil it is, the tongue can be surrendered to God who can use it for good. He can. You know, I think about this is scripture that Paul wrote in the book of Romans in chapter 6. I want to read some of that for you. He talks about this when he says in the same way in verse 11 of chapter 6, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. That would include the tongue. Do not offer the parts of your body, that would include the tongue, to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body, that would include the tongue, to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Amen? That's encouraging to me. That's a verse I need to hold on to, because it can get discouraging, man. When you start to think, oh, I never say the right thing. I always say the wrong thing. You know, I just seem to I always get myself in trouble with my tongue. But God wants to change that. And change is the hallmark of Christianity. And our faith is proven as we control our tongue. Now, as evil as it is, we can surrender it. Now, the tongue can be used for praise. It can be used to praise God and worship and to preach the gospel. That's a good thing. Amen? Now here's how this is going to work. I'm going to say amen, you're going to say amen, okay? It can be used, because otherwise this isn't going to work. It can be used to praise God and worship and preach the gospel, amen? Amen. It can be used to prophesy and to teach the word of God, amen? Amen? It can be used to pray and to counsel and to encourage others, amen? Amen? It can be used to express feelings of love and admiration for others, amen? Amen. That's a good thing. It's not all bad news this morning. We need to bring our tongues, our lives, our mouths, the things we say, our minds, our hearts, our souls, under the control of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, our tongues should never, ever be used as instruments of cursing. Ooh, ouch, that one stings. Why? Because I swear that the car is the perfect environment for cursing. First of all, you're in the sound booth. Nobody can hear you. God can hear you, but no one else can hear you. I want to challenge you. What if one of us got really strange and put a recording device in your car just for the next week, and I were to come up and say, one of you lucky people were singled out, and we left a little chip in your car, and we recorded everything you said in your car. We're now going to play the tape. I think before I even had to tell you who it was, all of us would get up and leave. Because all of us would be guilty. Now, the car is that perfect environment. It's soundproof. You feel like nobody's around. You feel this power to be able to curse people. If people go too fast, they're maniacs. If they go too slow, they're idiots. And yet Jesus tells us that if you call your brother or someone a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. I don't usually call people a fool. I use words that oftentimes are much worse. So looking at that, and I call it vehicular Tourette's. That's what I call it. And I don't say that to be, you know, to make fun of anyone who has that very serious condition. But honestly, something happens to me when I get behind the wheel in that perfect environment for cursing. And if you're honest with yourself, you probably are guilty of this as well. But let's remember that God wants to control us even in our cars. So as Christians, our tongue should never be used of instruments of cursing, and that includes being in traffic. When we curse others, do we understand we are cursing the very image of God? We are made in the image of God. Even that knucklehead who just cut you off without putting on his blinker. And I don't suggest you use knucklehead. I'm just getting myself in trouble by not controlling my tongue this morning. But if that guy that you think is a knucklehead just cut you off, even that guy, even him, the guy who's talking on his cell phone and shaving at the same time while he's driving down Route 3 in traffic, that guy, he's made in the image of God. He is. And when you curse him, you're cursing God. That's what God wants us to know. I think that James says it clearly. He's made in God's likeness. So why are you cursing him? Because your tongue is evil. You're evil. That's the point this morning. When we curse others, we're actually cursing the image of God. And when we curse in anger, we're actually asking God to bring destruction on that person. What do we want? We want death, destruction. We want something bad to happen to that person. Think about it. Is that what God would have us to use our tongues for? I don't think so. We should never say, and I say never because under the control of the Holy Spirit, this could happen, but let's be honest, we almost always do this, but we never say hurtful things or should never say hurtful things to another person, only those things which are helpful. Wow. What does that mean? Well, I think Paul says it this way in verse 29 of chapter 4 in Ephesians when he says, do not let, notice control, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then he goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. Well, we know the truth. We've been instructed by many biblical writers this morning. But understand, while it's true it can't be changed at all, it's true it must be controlled at all times, it's also true that the tongue must be contained at all cost. This is not an area that we can afford to... I've been a little, you know, funny about some of the things I've said today, but please don't misunderstand me. I'm not making excuses for this. It must be contained at all costs. This is a very serious matter. In verse 11, we read a challenge. He asks a question, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. The answer is obvious. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? What's the answer to that question? No. And so James says, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now those are, again, they're sort of natural examples, again, from the country. He uses examples that he's familiar with, things that would speak to those who are familiar with agricultural things. But let's break this down. It's true the tongue must be contained at all costs. First, he talks about water. Listen, water is the very source of all life in the universe. In fact, NASA's constantly looking for water because they believe where they'll find water, they'll find life. But then they realized they couldn't find any water, so they decided, what if we found traces of water having been there? Well, then we'll say that there was water and there could be life. And then when they can't find that, then they say, if we find microbes that or some type of fossils that show that there was some example of water, and there maybe have been water, and then maybe there was life. They're constantly looking to prove life elsewhere, because if they can, they can scoff at God. You do understand that, right? That's the internal motivation to find life on other planets. It's not to boldly go where no one has gone before. It's to boldly, in the face of God, proclaim that his word isn't true. And as much as I like science fiction, it's fiction. We know what God tells us about his creation. But water is the very source of all life in the universe. Listen, salt water is poisonous. Ever drink salt water by accident? Yeah, not a lot of fun. Salt water is poisonous to man, and it's poisonous to creatures that live on the land. That's the way God designed it. Salt water is poisonous to the ground. It can kill vegetation. If you put salt water on the ground, things won't grow there. They sometimes do that to keep things from growing. But fresh water becomes poisonous if it's contaminated with salt water. What are we talking about, osmosis this morning? What are we talking about? We're talking about how our lives can be so utterly corrupted by sin. You see, the salt water, that really kind of describes us. And unless God gets a hold of you, there's not going to be anything that would be life-giving that comes out of your mouth. Trees and vines are mentioned here. Trees and vines bear fruit after their various kinds. The book of Genesis tells us that. And it's ridiculous to suggest that one plant will produce the fruit of another plant. And that's obvious. He uses that to tell us that it's just as absurd to believe that you can drink from a contaminated spring. You can't. What's the point? The tongue is hopelessly contaminated, and at best, it can only be contained. Now, if you understand this about yourself, you're ahead of the game. That's what God wants us to know about ourselves and our tongues and the way we speak. This is more a matter of containing it than it is trying to even control it. You put it under God's control, you contain it, but you're not going to change it. This is who you are. That's the word for you this morning. The doctor might say the condition is terminal. There's nothing you can do to change it. You can only manage it by giving it to God. You know, I find it interesting because, and I don't have time to go into this morning, but Jesus uses these same metaphors to describe his work in and through our lives. And I challenge you, a little homework this week might be helpful as a meditation. He mentions the fig tree here. You know, when he says the fig tree bear olive, the grapevine bear figs. Those three plants are used over and over again in the Bible. You could do a whole study just on those three things, those three plants. First, the fig tree, mentioned many times in Scripture. And it's always used to describe what God desires in and through us. He looked at the fig tree, he looked for fruit. And it didn't bear fruit, and so the fig tree was cursed. He's always looking for fruit from our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. The fig tree describes what God desires in and through our lives. And I encourage you to look at Luke chapter 6 this week. Luke 6 and Luke 13, where you'll see that he ultimately gets to the point where he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But it's coupled with teachings on the fig tree. God wants to use the fig tree many times to show us the fruit that should be in our lives. The grapevine, used by John in his gospel in chapter 15. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. The grapevine describes how he works in us. That is, we abide in Christ. Yes, he desires fruit from our lives, but the answer to how God works in us is this. We abide in him. Amen? So yes, God wants fruit, but we can bear no fruit unless we're remaining and abiding in him. And finally, another example, you're familiar with this, I'm sure, the living water that's used in this section. Living water. Living water describes how he works through us. So we've talked about the fruit he desires from us, how he works in us and through us. And here we see that he works through us like the living water. Remember, Jesus stood up on the last great day of the feast in John's gospel in chapter 7. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And rivers, torrents of living water will flow from him. And it goes on to say, this he spoke of the Spirit, which had not yet come because Jesus had not yet been crucified and not yet risen. You understand what God is telling us through those examples, and you can develop this in a deep way and really do a great study on it. It's simply this: God desires fruit in our lives. He gives us everything we need to produce that fruit in and through our lives, and he expects it to be in great measure like torrents of living water, bringing life-giving power to everyone around us. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare for communion, allow the Holy Spirit, that's really the answer this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to prove your faith in Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit, did you notice I said allow the Holy Spirit? I mentioned the Holy Spirit, why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who will work in and through your life to prove your faith in Christ through self-control. For the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this practical and encouraging lesson. Lord, and as we prepare for communion, we must first of all confess that we are probably guilty of one of two things this morning. We are probably guilty of thinking that we're better than we are, when in fact, left to ourselves, we're corrupt. Or we're guilty of just allowing our lives to go on unchecked, allowing ourselves to say whatever we want or communicate whatever we think we need to communicate without surrendering our thoughts and our words to you. And Lord, I think that it all begins with understanding what we're capable of apart from you, which is nothing but a forest fire, destruction, salt water, all of the things we talked about, all the beautiful metaphors we had this morning. They describe us apart from you. And so, Lord, we've come to this conclusion. We need you. We need you. We need you to breathe into us afresh and anew the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. And as we celebrate communion, as we come to the communion table, recognizing these elements and what they represent, your body, the bread representing your body, broken for us, pierced, striped, you took upon yourself the punishment that we were due. And the wine, the new wine, the grape juice represents your blood, shed for us to pay the price of our corruption, our sin. We also recognize that because of what these elements represent, because of your salvation, we can be made whole. We can be given the ability to control our flesh if we'll consider our flesh dead to sin and alive to you. Lord, this is what we desire. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.